I've got a few different short readings, so I'll tell you where they are and I'll give you time to go to the next one. Beginning in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I'll just read the first four verses. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Then if you turn to Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. Mark 8, I'm just going to read verses 11 and 12. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Then if you turn to Luke and chapter 19. Luke 19, I'll read verses 41 to 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And just one more reading, John 11. And read verses 30 to 36. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. Well, may God bless to us those few readings there from his word. You know, we're looking through the alphabet, going through the letters, and using each letter to look in the word of God at things that were said about the Lord Jesus. We've reached the letter M. The first one that came to my mind to do was mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But reading through Isaiah 53 a lot, coming up to Easter, I changed my mind and went for what it tells us there, that Jesus, the promised Messiah, God's servant, would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's been said that this is a remarkable yet beautiful expression, but it means the life of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be characterized by sorrow and by grief. It reminds us as believers that Jesus, our great high priest, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, even when we experience sorrow and when we experience grief, whatever the cause, he knows what that experience is. He knows exactly what that feeling is. Many liberal scholars don't like this expression being used of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And down through the centuries, many of them tried to alter the Hebrew somewhat so it doesn't say what it actually says, but all to no avail. None of them were able to make a case for this. As much as they tried to alter the Hebrew, every time they did that, experts in Hebrew, various scholars, came back and pointed out that this was a clear, exact translation of the original Hebrew. The Messiah would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It does seem incredible that this description is used of a divine being, God the Son. But it's not that incredible when we remember that he was God the Son manifest in human flesh. It shouldn't be incredible to those who accept both the deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was truly God and truly man, that he was God who took human nature into association with his divine nature. Now, it is amazing that God the Son would come into this world and take our nature and suffer and die for sins, knowing all of the time that that would cause him enormous grief and enormous sorrow in many different ways. The language, going back to the Hebrew, doesn't describe somebody who encountered the ordinary and average amount of sorrow and grief that is common in human life. The language in the Hebrew is expressing human grief and human sorrow to an extremely high degree. So it's not just saying he'll be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's actually saying he'll be somebody that goes through extreme sorrow and extreme grief. Probably the most important word is the first word, man. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yes, he is God over all, blessed forever. Yes, he is the Word who is with God and was God. Yes, he is God manifest in the flesh. But he was truly man. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. They don't have flesh and blood as Jesus had. His humanity was real. He had a real body just as all of us here have. It could be tired, it could be weary, it could be thirsty. And he could, as a man, suffer grief and sorrow. It was something that he could suffer, and indeed he did suffer. But he had to become man, because it's mankind that has sinned. He had to take the same nature of those who are going to take the penalty their sin deserves. And of course he had to be God. No angel, no man could bear the wrath of God for anybody else. Never mind bear the wrath of God for a multitude that no man can number. But God's Son in human flesh could do that, and he did do that. Yes, as God the Son, as a man, he was a great teacher, a great leader. He was glorious in holiness without sin. But he was also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I mentioned, you might remember a few weeks back, we can hardly imagine what it was like for the sinless Son of God to come into this sin-affected, fallen world where you've got decay, sickness and death as a result, and every single person you meet is a sinner, every single one, and you're the sinless Son of God. He was the all-seeing God the Son in human flesh, so he could even see sin where others couldn't see it. He's the Holy Son of God. And sin was an abomination to him in a way it wasn't to any other. Yet God's Son came into our nature, and it resulted in being a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. When he was in glory, without any sin, that was his natural, normal environment. Being in this fallen earth, surrounded by the effects of sin and sinners, was not the normal for God the Son. He was accustomed to being in glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, to be rich, and yet for our sakes he became poor. And we can't begin to imagine the sorrow and grief that God's Son in human flesh went through. In now a sinful environment, surrounded by everybody else who was sinners against Almighty God. The intensity and the sorrow of Jesus' grief, it's hard for us to imagine. There he is, moving around and seeing the effects of sin on what he created. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's judgment on fallen mankind, everything was good. There was no such thing as any form of sickness in creation whatsoever. There was no such thing as any form of decay. There was no such thing as death in the botanical world, in the animal world, in human beings. None of those things existed. Everything was good. And then Adam and Eve sinned against God, and everything changed. And you can imagine, here is God's Son in human flesh. All things were made by him. And here he is in the creation which he had made, and everything was good. And now he is in the same creation, and there's decay, there's disease, and there's death everywhere. In the animal world, in the plant world, and amongst human beings. And not only that, everybody is behaving in sinful ways. And can we begin to imagine the sorrow and grief of the Son of God as he watches people lying and being proud and being selfish and being bad-tempered and being immoral, and so you could go on and on. We can't begin to imagine what was that was for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are used to seeing that every day. It's commonplace to us since the day we've been born. And we're as guilty of that as well. But he is the sinless Son of God, surrounded by the effects of sin in creation and surrounded by people who are sinning against God in innumerable different ways. And also we see in the gospel accounts, he had a measure of sorrow and grief for those he came across who were suffering in various ways, particularly those who were suffering from medical conditions, the paralyzed, the blind, the demon-possessed, the leper, so on and so forth. You also get a sense in which he had a measure of sorrow and grief for those who were without food. You see his concern in the miracles he performed because people were without food at that time. And we also see his sorrow and grief with those who were bereaved of loved ones, and particularly for Mary and Martha with the death of Lazarus. So he had sorrow and grief because of the effects of sin in the world around him, observing sinners day by day, coming across people who were suffering all sorts of problems, particularly in health and in death, because of the ultimate effects of sin. But then, of course, there's a sorrow he had, as it says here. He was despised and rejected of men. It wasn't a sorrow and grief so much because men ridiculed him and mocked him and lied about him, but because he knew the consequence for those who did despise and reject him, that they would be without God and they would ultimately suffer the eternal wrath of God. We're told there in Luke 19, when he came near to Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept. And in that passage in Matthew 23, where Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stonest those that are sent to thee, how often would I gather thy children together, as a hen its chickens under its wings, and ye would not. You can almost feel the sorrow and grief of the Lord Jesus Christ as he says these words, which is hardly surprising, because while people say there isn't a hell, or deny that there's a hell, of course God's Son taught and knows only too well that there is a hell. So you can only imagine his sorrow and grief over those he came across who rejected him. The only one through whom they could be forgiven their sins, the only one through whom they can be saved from the punishment they deserve in hell itself. It's hard for us to imagine Jesus' sorrow and grief as he observes those rejecting him on the way to a lost eternity in hell. He knows exactly what it's going to be for them experiencing the wrath of God. He talks about the weeping and gnashing of teeth. But also, there was this sorrow and grief in knowing what would be involved for him in saving sinners. Not those who despised and rejected him, but those who believed upon him. He knew he was going to die on the cross. He spoke about it beforehand. But he knew also on the cross, he was going to receive the wrath of God, all the sins of those he saves deserves. He knew he was going to be a propitiation for their sins. He knew it would involve him being forsaken by his Father, who he, of course, eternally loved and eternally loved him. And we can never imagine the sorrow and grief of Christ recognizing that. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a testimony those words are to the sorrow and grief that Jesus was feeling as he suffered there for our sins in our place. And even in the garden before the cross, what sorrow and grief he must have gone through when he knows shortly he will make his soul an offering for sin. When he knows shortly he'll be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and with his stripes we'll be healed. You can imagine his sorrow and grief knowing that our iniquity would be laid on his sinless self. You can imagine his sorrow and grief knowing that the Lord would bruise him and put him to grief. You can imagine his sorrow and grief knowing he would bear our sins. And nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Even though he knew the enormous, almost incalculable sorrow and grief that was going to be his as he gave himself for our sins on Calvary's cross. And the hymn writers got it spot on. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. My sin, your sin, you a sinner, a ruined sinner to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour.